Well, this morning I'd like to speak to you about on the topic of temptation. Temptation is something that we all encounter, and some of it is rather mundane and maybe doesn't have a whole lot of consequences. For example, yesterday, Friday night at the ordination celebration, because there were three people who were ordained or whose credentials were recognized, there were three huge cakes out there, beautifully decorated. And then, of course, because there's people who have special diets, there's also some scrumptious gluten-free cakes over on the other table. And it was marvelous, marvelous. Mm. And other temptations that come our way have much more severe consequences if we succumb to them. Fortunately for us, God's word has a lot to say about temptation, and I'd like for us to read that this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, going down to verse 13. This is the word of the Lord. Paul is writing to the church. He says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, for their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes, and do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. For these things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings to us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." There's a whole lot in this passage of scripture that we can take much time to unpack, and I'm not going to go through all of it at this time, but I just want to highlight some things that really stood out here. And the first thing that stands out to me, as you are well aware, is the fact that temptation will come to everyone. Everyone will face temptation from time to time. The Corinthians did. Jesus did. The people in the Old Testament did. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what kind of life you've lived, how carefully you lived your life, or how recklessly you've lived your life. There will be times when you will experience temptation. Now, certainly there are practices that we can engage in that will make temptation come more often. But even in the best of circumstances, we are not immune to temptation. The church that Paul was writing to certainly was not. And to make his point, Paul takes the church down memory lane. He reminds them of the Israelites. These were the people of God who had experienced firsthand the power and the blessings of God. They had seen God work in mighty ways. They had seen the miracles. They were God's chosen people. They had experienced the protection of God when they were walking, when they left Egypt, when they walked through the Red Sea, when they left slavery behind them, when they were provided with manna in the desert, miraculously given provisions from God. They drank from a rock, and that rock was Christ, it says symbolically. But God provided for them everything they needed. Wherever they went, God's presence was there. These are people who had experienced God. And yet, despite all of that, despite all that they had experienced, being God's chosen people, the miracles that they had witnessed and benefited from, they still fell into temptation. When it came time to entering the promised land, their bodies were scattered over the desert. They died because they had given into fear and rebellion. And you can read that story in the book of Numbers, chapter 14. The point is this, that those who experienced the power of God firsthand had faced temptation, and we should not be surprised if we go through life facing temptation. But we get complacent. We get comfortable with our lives. We get comfortable with what we're doing. And so Paul says in verse 12, and this is important for us, he says, if you think you are standing firm, if you think you've got it all together and you've got this beat and it's not a problem, I can handle it. That famous last words, I can handle it. He's saying, be careful that you don't fall. In other words, don't fall asleep at the wheel thinking you've got this beat. Don't fall asleep at the wheel thinking you've got this all under control and I'm not going to have a problem. There is no autopilot in life. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 reminds us, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Be alert. Be on guard. If you think everything is cool and you got it all under control, that's when you need to be careful. Many times Jesus tells us to watch and be ready, to be on our guard. Doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how many times you've been to church. Temptation is a fact of life. But not only does temptation come to everyone, Paul identifies that temptation comes in many different forms. And he's not obviously trying to give us a comprehensive example of all the different ways that temptation can come upon our lives, but he does mention a few things, perhaps because those were the things that the church was dealing with at the time. Perhaps these are the things that, and they were, the things that they were struggling with. And so he's reminding them about idolatry. These people were coming from a society where it was not unusual to worship all kinds of idols. This would have been a challenge for them. Around them, their neighbors would have been embracing idols. Some of them were worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars. Some of them were worshiping things made out of wood. Some of them were worshiping nature itself. Perhaps no one shows the foolishness of this as well as Isaiah does in Isaiah chapter 44, beginning at verse 15. Isaiah talks about the foolishness of idolatry. He says, in beginning at verse 15, Isaiah 44, 15, he says, he's talking about this idol. He says, it is man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread with the wood. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat. He eats his fill. And he warms himself and he says, ah, I'm warm. I see this fire. From the rest of it, he makes a god. His idol, he bows down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, save me, you are my God. Now you might say, well, I'm not doing that. I'm not taking a hunk of wood from the woodshed and carving myself a nice little idol. That's okay. But you know, I know that idolatry takes many forms. Anything really that replaces the role of God in your life is idolatry. Anything that takes precedence over God in your life is idolatry. And that's just one of the examples he gives. He talks about sexual immorality, and that's a reality. This was a big problem in Paul's day, and unfortunately, it's not any better today. Television and media and all of its different forms portray sexual immorality as being normal. No problem. Experiment. Get to know each other. Do what pleases you. You're not going to harm anybody. If people talk about abstaining from sexual immorality, they're laughed at. But God's word makes it clear that this is no laughing matter. And it certainly is one way that many people give in to temptation. But there's other things too. And he talks about something as mundane, you might think, as grumbling. You know, we talk about sexual immorality and we rant and we talk. We shouldn't say rant, but we preach against it, as we should. We should. But in the next breath, he's pointed to grumbling. He's pointing to the attitudes in our heart that are deep and hidden perhaps, but that they have an impact on the people around us. Paul says in verse 9, we should not test the Lord. And again, he's referring back to Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 to 6, where the people were complaining to God about the food that he had provided for them. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water. We detest this miserable food. And then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people and many Israelites died. You know, we don't think of grumbling as that big of a deal. We don't think of it as a problem. But it's there, right along there with gossip. The way we use our tongue, our heart, our attitude, our mind, our anger. These are all areas that we need to face. Temptation comes to every one of us, and it comes in a variety of forms. It's not all the same, but here's the most important part of the message. Temptation can most certainly be overcome. While on the one hand, no matter who you are, we will all eventually find ourselves nose to nose with temptation. Some of it will be easy to slough off, and others will be a struggle. But the good news is that all temptation, and in your mind, I want you to underline the word all temptation can be overcome. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. You are not alone. You are not the only one who will ever be tempted. You are not the only one who faced this. You're not the only one who's had this struggle. Nobody understands what I'm going through. That's not true. Others have gone through it, and they have overcome it. And that's the important point. Jesus himself faced temptation, just as we did, and yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest," referring to Jesus, "who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." You see, God will faithfully stay with you. He will not allow temptation to come your way that is greater than your ability to resist by the grace of God. The scripture says he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. There is no such thing biblically as I couldn't help myself. There is no such thing as the devil made me do it. The enemy would have you believe that you are helpless, that you are weak. You might as well give in. Don't point in resisting. But that is a lie. While God does allow temptation to come into our lives, he does not allow it to be more than what we can resist. Every temptation, every single thing you would deal with. And with every temptation, the scripture says, God promises to provide a way of escape. There's all, you know, if you want to think into, you know, the Star Wars type of theme, you know, they're in a ship and it's getting blown up and somehow somebody escapes in an escape pod, you know, the last second, boom, they're gone. And somehow they survive. And in a sense, God is saying that there is an escape pod waiting for you. There is a way out. There is always a way out. We don't have to give in. God is faithful, the scripture says. God is faithful. He is not going to forget you. He is not going to leave you. There is always a way of escape. He will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You might feel like I can't bear this burden alone. And brothers and sisters, I'm not suggesting that we need to bear it alone. That's why we are the church. We come together. We need to support one another. But by God's grace and the encouragement of your brothers and sisters in Christ, we can stand up. The image that Paul has in mind is that of an army that appears to have surrounded someone. And it appears like there's no escape. And then all of a sudden, there's a way that is shown. There is a way of escape. And Paul's point is very simply that no temptation is irresistible. In every temptation, when we turn to God, and maybe that's the key, maybe when we need to focus on that, when we turn our eyes to God, when we yield ourselves to God, and I know that doesn't always sound fun because we want to be in control, we want to do what we want, but when we yield ourselves to God, when we turn to God, we will find victory. There is victory in the Lord. And so as we close this morning, and we are going to wrap up in just a moment, I just want to encourage you. Perhaps you're thinking about some area in your life where you have struggled with temptation. And some are easy to deal with, and some are more difficult. And some just seem to drag on. It's true. I understand that. Some just seem to drag on. And maybe your temptation comes from your workplace. Maybe somebody who's working with you is a challenge or a temptation in some way. It could be a habit. For many people, their temptations come in the privacy of their own home when they're alone and no one is watching, and perhaps the internet is calling. Maybe your temptation has to do with a relationship, or maybe the lack thereof, or an unhealthy habit. My friends, I'm here to tell you that God is on your side. God is on your side. He is cheering you on. He is opening a way. He is showing you that there is a way. He gives you the tools to overcome. He is saying there is a way of escape. Sometimes that way of escape means we turn and run. And there's nothing wrong with that, friends. There are times and circumstances and situations where we just need to get out of there. There's no point playing with fire. There is a time for that. There's a time for unplugging. And in one of the movies we've seen, a man was having difficulty with what he was looking at online, and finally in desperation and frustration and in commitment to wanting to do what's right, he took his computer out and he beat it with a bat. I'm not suggesting you do that, but maybe you need to. Sometimes we find a way out when we focus on Scripture, Oh, God's word is a light for our feet, a lamp for our path. He shows us the way to go. God's word will guide us. Sometimes we are helped by brothers or sisters when they see something, and they see something that is potentially dangerous, and they try to steer us clear. There's always going to be a way out, but we need to yield ourselves to God. Draw near to God. Submit to God. Then resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and God will come near to you. We can't fight temptation with self-will, with confidence in ourself and our ability. Scripture is very clear when it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It precedes it by saying to come near to God, draw near to God, and come close to him. When we turn to God, we will find victory. When you face temptation, turn to the Lord. He is our hope. He is our answer. By his grace, we will overcome. James chapter 1, verse 12. And I'll close with this verse. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And know that God loves you, no matter who you are, no matter what kind of life you've lived in the past. God does not write you off. God loves you. He cares for you. He wants to embrace you and draw you near to him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do come to you this day. Father God, I know just how much I need you. Lord, I cannot fight the battles on my own. I thank you, Lord, for brothers and sisters in Christ who stand with me and encourage me. I thank you, Lord, for your church, who together, Lord God, we can go forward. And I pray, Father God, this morning that if there is anyone who maybe you are just speaking to about something in their life that they have yielded to instead of yielding to you, I pray, Father God, that just even now in the quietness of this place and in their own heart, Lord, that they would just come to you in prayer and say, Lord God, I am so sorry for this area of my life. I know it's not right and pleasing. And I want to turn that over to you. Father God, I need that victory. Show me the way. Lead me, guide me. Take me. I love you, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Father God, if there's anyone who has that prayer on their heart today, Lord, and I know that you would receive them and answer them. And for all of us, Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.